Amen. While you're still standing, if you'll take up your Bibles once more and turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 10. We'll look at this section in Luke chapter 13, and I'll also read for us Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. We'll take these passages together this morning. I'll give you a moment to find that section, Luke 13, starting in verse 10. Hear then as God's word is read. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And then turn with me to Luke 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now, this is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Lord, I pray that as your word is preached, that we would see Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a week or even just a day so long and so heavy that you start avoiding eye contact with other people? That whatever it is that you've been through, whatever it is, you just want to get home. You just want to get home, and so, you know, you have to stop at the grocery store, but you don't make eye contact. You know, you dodge any efforts of the clerk to ask how you're doing. Have you ever felt that way? That you know that all it would take is about 1 second of eye contact for the lump in your throat to become something more, as tears might well up in your eyes. Well, imagine then that you're almost home, you're almost free, you've dodged all the prying eyes that would want to look into your life, but then you remember that it's the family meal. Your extended family meets on this day every week, and you know you can't miss it. And so you muster the strength to go, fearing what's going to happen, when you know that you're not going to be able to dodge the eye contact for the whole evening. How often we fear and we avoid the very thing that we need. You know, we think, I just don't want anyone to see me because I can't handle it. And yet, how often when we finally connect, when someone finally sees us and offers refreshment to us, we remember that it's exactly what we needed. This morning, the point of the message is simply this, that the Sabbath is for seeing. And this passage is interesting because it presents people seeing and not seeing in this whole account. And I would pray that this morning you would see Jesus, and perhaps much harder, that you would be seen by him. Perhaps that's exactly what you need. So let's look at our outline as we move through this text. The Sabbath is for seeing. For seeing what? Number one, the Sabbath is for seeing Jesus. For seeing Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the context of this passage is the Sabbath day. As the Jews from the Old Testament would set aside the seventh day of the week for rest, for ceasing from work, for worship. And this isn't the first time that Luke has given us one of these Sabbath narratives. In fact, if you glanced back at chapter 6, there's two Sabbath narratives placed right next to one another. The first, in which the disciples are plucking grain, and the rulers and the Pharisees are indignant about this, that they're, quote, working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus ends that passage in verse 5 by saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, right? He calls out their questioning. I'm actually the one in charge of this, right? And then the second passage, very similar to our own, there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus calls out their hypocrisy there as well. He says, I ask you, in verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so in the Gospel of Luke, this isn't a new thing. The Pharisees have been looking for something to condemn Jesus with, and they keep focusing on Sabbath keeping. And so it is in this passage. Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath, which was his way. And a woman comes, a woman who has had this disabling spirit for 18 years. She is in need of healing. And Jesus is here to be seen. And the question is, will we see him? And so we see in the story, Jesus is teaching. A woman comes in, and Luke calls our attention, verse 11, behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. What does Luke mean by disabling a spirit? Does he mean that any physical or mental disability that we experience is always directly related to demonic activity? I don't think so. We see elsewhere in the Gospels, Mark 1:32, it says they were bringing to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Mark seems to list them as some who were sick, some who were oppressed by demons. But sometimes it is both. Luke 11:14, as we looked a few months ago, it says, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. And so sometimes, especially here in Jesus' day, the demonic activity, Satan is binding God's people even in this way. But John chapter 9 reminds us, they pass by a man blind from birth, and they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed through him. And so as we have then this child of Abraham, physically, her back is not functioning as she would long for it to do. She can't straighten her back even as she comes to Jesus. And yet Jesus describes certainly the physical ailment, but in verse 16, he says that Satan has bound her for 18 years. And isn't it fitting on the Sabbath day that she would be loosed from her bonds? We start to see Jesus as Luke is presenting him to us. Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who came to loose the bonds. Remember Luke 4, his first sermon. Jesus tells us that he has come to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We see the Messiah who has come to set free. And so why wouldn't it be fitting on the Sabbath day, which is the Lord's day, to set this woman free from her bondage? And so let's ask a couple questions. Let's ask, what does the woman see in this passage? Certainly she knows something of Jesus as she comes to him, but as he speaks to her, he frees her, he lays his hands on her, and immediately her physical body is made straight. And what does she do? She glorifies God. She glorifies God. She sees Jesus. She sees who he is. She sees what he's come to do, and she has just experienced it herself. What do the crowds see? Look in verse 17. Jesus speaks against the Pharisees. And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Look at his use of the word all. All his adversaries were put to shame, and all of the people rejoiced at all of the glorious things that were done by him. The crowds, as imperfect as they were, we don't know their hearts fully, but they see Jesus acting out what he preached in Luke chapter 4. It's happening right before their eyes. And so everyone sees, right? No, what do the rulers see? Look at verse 14. It focuses on one man here, and then the rest of the rulers in chapter 14. But here in Luke 13, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. That's the same word we just saw last week in Luke 18. When the disciples were pushing the young families with their children away, and we see elsewhere, I believe it's in Matthew, it says he was indignant with them. It's that same word. So Jesus is rightly indignant when people are keeping children from the kingdom of God and from his presence. The ruler here is indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath day. And what does he say? You know, the ruler talks to Jesus about it, right? No. He addresses the people and says, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Right? He's willing to say to this woman, you shouldn't have come today. You should have come a different day. What's in the ruler's mind? We might say, in one sense, he has some right theology. You know, he's thinking of Sabbath practice that we would see scripturally. Genesis 2 speaks of God resting on the seventh day and blessing the seventh day and making it holy. We see in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then he gives the reasoning in Exodus 20, because God created, and then God rested, and so you're to set the day apart. Deuteronomy 5 expands, gives the same command, rest on this day from your work, but he gives a different reason. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's the reason he gives there? Well, the first reason in Exodus 20 is because it's a creation commandment, a creation ordinance. God himself established the pattern. Deuteronomy 5 says it's because he redeemed you. He rescued you, specifically from slave labor. You're to remember that. And when you keep the Sabbath, it's to be a refreshment for you because you're no longer a slave in Egypt, but you belong to me. And Leviticus, and in fact, think of Jesus' words here. When Jesus says, verse 16, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This is especially fitting. Think of Deuteronomy 5. He says, keep the Sabbath because you were once in bondage and are now set free. How fitting it is that Jesus would loose the bonds of this woman, both physically and spiritually, on the Sabbath day. We see that the ruler has some right theology. He knows that there's a pattern of 1 and 7 to rest, to cease from work, to, as Leviticus 23:3 says, have a holy convocation to gather as God's people. And yet he's totally missing it. You know, Jesus tells us that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus tells us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And this ruler is completely missing it. Completely missing who Jesus is. It's as if, imagine a building is on fire and a firefighter rushes in and scoops up the last child in the building and kicks the door down and makes their way out and hands the child to the parents. But the chief comes running up and says, wait, you didn't clock in this morning. And so you're going to now be under discipline, you know, for our department, right? What's this leader doing? He's hiding behind both some false practices that were added to the Sabbath day, but Jesus calls it out and says, you hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites. And think about it. Is the ruler of the synagogue really saying to this woman, if you came the next day and Jesus healed you then, I would glorify God too. I'd rejoice with all of you. No, because what is he doing? He's looking for something to condemn Jesus by. He's already convinced in his own mind that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he's not someone to be worshipped. And here he is hiding behind a biblical commandment with commandments of men thrown on top of it. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you take care of your animals on the Sabbath day, which, by the way, is lawful. That's part of it. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be taken care of on this day? The Sabbath is for setting free. So my question for you, do you see Jesus this morning? So much of the Gospels is just presenting us Jesus. In John chapter 12, Gentiles come up to the disciples and they say, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what we're here for. We want to see him. And my question for you is, do you see him? Or like the Pharisee, are you indignant at the things that he does? Or do you see him as the Messiah, the one heading to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people? Is that why you're here? The Sabbath is for seeing. It's for seeing Jesus, but number two, it's for seeing others. We've asked what the woman sees. She sees Jesus, the Messiah. What the crowd see, they see his mighty works. We've seen what the rulers both see and don't see. But what does Jesus see in this passage? Look back with me, and it's very rich to look at the ways that Luke describes Jesus noticing this woman, and then the man in Luke chapter 14. Again, verse 11, behold, Luke is drawing our attention, which means Jesus' attention was here. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit. And by the way, Jesus is in the middle of teaching, right? So imagine this. He notices this woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. He knows her plight. It goes on to describe she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. He lays hands on her and immediately she is healed. And at the end of the story, he calls her a child of Abraham. And then in Luke chapter 14, he's at the meal. And again, verse 2, behold, there was a man before him who had a dropsy. We think this would have been a swelling in some of his organs, a condition of swelling that wasn't able to be treated up to this point. And again, he's at meal with them, and yet he notices, he sees, and he calls out their inability to see. What does Jesus see in these passages? He sees children of Abraham. He sees those who need him. I think of Genesis 16 when Hagar is driven away from Abraham and from Sarah, and God meets her in the wilderness and cares for her. And she says, you are the God who sees me. She names God, the God who sees me. And here is Jesus, that same God who sees. And he sees this woman. He sees her plight in a way that the Pharisees just completely miss. They see, the Pharisees are trying to see in one sense. Remember in chapter 14, they were watching him carefully. They have an eye on Jesus. Have you ever read a paragraph so intently that it loses all of its meaning? They're looking to Jesus, but to condemn him. And in the process, they are missing those that they're called to shepherd and care for, this woman and this man. They miss this woman and their man because of their own agenda, their own beliefs here. But my question for you this morning is, do you see others? When you come here, especially in all of the Christian life, but when you gather as God's people, I think we rightly emphasize sort of the priority on the vertical dimension of worship, that we have come, we are here to worship God. But the Bible makes clear to us that there's a horizontal aspect. Ephesians 5:19 says that we sing hymns and songs and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to the Lord, but to one another. That we actually build each other up even in our singing. Or if we think of Luke 4, that the Lord of the Sabbath has come to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted. He continues to do that work through his people as we gather together every Lord's Day. So my question for you is, do you see what he sees? Because perhaps we're not like the Pharisees, rejecting Jesus outright, but we can often come into worship with our own agenda, with our own things that sort of bug us about the service, or with our own distractions for what's after the service, or more deeply, just our own burdens. It's difficult to come in and have to wrestle with those. But do you see? And I would encourage you, when we're singing, to look around at your brothers and sisters. Notice who's not singing, not so that you could write their name down and gossip that they're not singing in church, but that might tell you something about their heart that morning. Notice those who are praying intently. Notice those who just seem tired, and seek them out that Sunday morning and ask them how they're doing, or if they seem uncomfortable to speak then, say, can I call you this week? Do you see what he sees? I think if we saw what Jesus sees, we would see dire need. Everyone here is not okay. They might say that. I might say that. It's a reflex. How are you doing? Doing okay, or doing fine. Everyone here is not okay. And they need the people of God to see them, because that is such a primary way that Jesus continues to see and to care for his people. I forgot where the quote came from, but it's been said that when the gospel is being preached in a church on a Sunday, Jesus himself is walking up and down the aisles, preaching, ministering to God's people. He does that through the preaching, but then he does that through his people. Would you look around? Would you see? It's there to be seen. There are needs. There are dire needs. People that are just tired. People that are perplexed, confused in this season. People that are stressed about trying to find work that's going to keep up with inflation. There are people in dire need here in this church, and they need you to be the church for them. And so would you see them as Jesus sees them? And so we're here to see Jesus. We're here to see others. But number three, and this is probably the hardest one, we're here to be seen. To be seen. Remember, we avoid eye contact when it's been that kind of week. And yet when we come into worship, we're here to be seen by Christ himself, to be seen by others who would care for us. Perhaps you've come this morning and you yourself or your child or your loved one is suffering. It is suffering under an ailment or a disability, whether physical or mental, and whether for it's been a short time or it's been since birth or it's been many, many years. A passage like this could be both encouraging and tough, right? You see Jesus who sees the woman, who says to her, "Woman, you are freed of your disability," and she is healed immediately. He sees her, places a hand on her, and she is healed. And you might think, I haven't been healed. I've prayed for myself. I've prayed for my daughter, for my son for many years, and God hasn't chosen to heal them. There's a great phrase in our tradition, and the phrase is a hard providence. And I think it's helpful because providence, meaning God is in charge. I trust that he is in charge. He is in control. He is king. But if he's chosen not to heal me or my child, it's a hard providence. I'm not called to take the things that the Lord in his providence gives me and simply just wash away any emotion and just say, I'm fine, it's fine. And then the psalmist doesn't do a good job at that, as we've seen. And we say it's a hard providence. God, I trust you. This is hard. And we pray to him and we ask. But know this, that if you have not received healing or your loved one, it's not because he doesn't see you. We've just noticed and seen Jesus in this passage. He's in the middle of teaching and he sees this woman. He sees her bondage for 18 years. And so he sees you, or he sees your child or your loved one. And one day, you will see him face to face, and he will call you to himself, and he will lay his hands on you, and you will be straightened, restored, and you will glorify God. And until that day, he will sustain you. He will see you and care for you. But whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, will you allow yourself to be seen by God and by others? How easy we pop in and out of the service. It's bad design. We have two doors, so it's easy to escape. How often we come and we really don't want to be seen. We just want to come and we want to learn something and then we want to go home. And yet Jesus is here, calling his people to himself, including you. God's people are here, being called upon to be his eyes and his ears and his hands as we care. And Jesus is walking up and down the aisles, ministering to his people. If you're unsure, if your mind, you say, no, it's just about worship, go to Psalm 134, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O you saints." And at the very end of Psalm 134, it says, "May God bless us." It's both. We're here to bless the Lord, and he is here to bless us. What happens when you do that? When you're willing to be seen by him? Remember that scenario at the beginning? We dodge the eye contact. We don't want to go to the family meal. And yet, when someone finally sits you down and sees you and asks how you're doing, and whether there's tears or not, they shepherd you through that moment, and you drive home that night realizing that's exactly what I needed. Every fiber of my being wanted to run away from that moment, and that's what I needed. How often we do this with Jesus and with one another, and yet the Sabbath is a day for seeing Christ and who he is and what he's come to do, for seeing others, offering a hand, lifting them up so that they can see Christ again, and for being seen and ministered to by him and by others. The Lord's Day is a fitting day for this because it's the Lord's Day. He is the God who sees, who cares for his people. He does it 7 days a week, and yet how fitting it is that we'd come together to receive care from him. As we do that, we have a foretaste of the day that we will see him face to face, when we will know him fully, not comprehensively, but we will see him and know him and worship him and have every tear wiped away. And so every Lord's Day then is a foretaste of the feast and the rest to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And so I'll pray in a moment, but after that, we're going to sing the song, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand," thinking of Old Testament Israel standing on the verge of the Promised Land and the faithful knowing that as wonderful as the Promised Land was, they were looking forward to a better country. And so we gather every Lord's Day, every Resurrection Sunday, and we look forward to the eternal rest that we will have one day with him. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who sees, who knows, who is not distant from the cries of the hearts of your people. I do pray that you would minister to people this morning, even in our conversations around the table. Would you equip us, Holy Spirit, to do so? Would you continue to make us a church that we would care for one another and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.